Please be seated. And now this evening we come back to Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, a brief reading from Paul's letter to his friends. And yet, as we've already sensed, Paul writes with deeply felt emotion as he reflects back on the rather brief time that he spent there in Thessalonica, and yet during that brief time, deep and precious relationships were established. And tonight, as we look at these verses, Paul reminds us that as we hear God's word, we are confronted with a weighty decision, and Paul wants us to be very clear about what's involved, because whether we receive God's word or reject God's word, there are dangers to be faced. Will you listen as Paul writes to us? The word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we might be as those Thessalonians who received your word, as not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. And so we pray that tonight you would bless us with the gift of faith, that we would receive your word with faith, and that we would find your word to be living and active in our own experience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Job, chapter 12, verse 11, the question is asked, does not the ear test words as the mouth tastes food? And maybe you've had the experience of tasting something that you're not quite sure about. And you put it rather cautiously into your mouth and hoping you're not going to have to do one of those maneuvers involving a napkin where you kind of discreet. Anyway, the point is that we hear all kinds of things, and some of those things we are really not so sure about, and there are others of those things that we receive with some real zest and some real appetite. The Thessalonians had probably heard all kinds of wonderful things. Remember, we said that they lived on a major east-west highway, and they were citizens of a port city. There were lots of people who were passing through with lots of things to say, and we can imagine that the Thessalonians had a very discriminating ear when it came to the things that they heard. But we also discover that when Paul and his missionary team came among them, that what Paul had to say was a message that they received with joy and thanksgiving, recognizing it not as the word of men, but as the word of God himself. And what a glorious thing it is that the Thessalonians, who may well have been jaded by all the different stuff that they had heard, nevertheless received God's word for what it was. One commentator says the Thessalonians long for a word in which they could believe. In their city, talk was abundant and cheap.
You identify with that.
In their city, talk was abundant and cheap. The empty rhetoric of the cult leaders and the false teachers was powerless to transform their hearts. But when they heard Paul's message, they were drawn to it. They heard it. They understood it. And they gladly welcomed the word into their lives. Not an empty word, not a vain word, but a powerful word. Paul was glad for the reception that God's word received in Thessalonica. But as Paul celebrated that, Paul was also sad that not everyone welcomed God's word. Some rejected it. And of course, right there We have broad categories of people, those who receive the word of God and those who reject it. And our passage this evening highlights the fact that when God's word is heard, the hearers are faced with a dangerous decision regarding how they're going to respond. And Paul, in verses 13 and 14, talks about the perils of receiving God's word. And in verses 15 and 16, he talks about the perils of rejecting God's word. And he gives thanks that the Thessalonians were ready to embrace the risks that came with receiving the word of God. So first of all, verses 13 and 14, here are the perils of receiving God's word. So we put you on notice right up front that as you hear God's word, if you embrace it by faith, there is a cost to be borne in connection with that. There was a group in Thessalonica that had received God's word. And we know that because there was a church in Thessalonica. The coming of God's word leads to the growing of churches. The good seed of God's word, when it's sown, results in the appearance, results in the planting of churches. When good seed's sown, churches get planted. That's true in Thessalonica. That's true in the eastern shore of Maryland. That's true in Howard County. That's true in Japan and Uruguay and the other places where we have missionaries for whom we pray. As the good seed of God's word is sown, churches pop up. You've maybe had the experience of, I don't know if you're a gardener, maybe coming across some seeds and you look at them and you think, oh, I wonder what this is. And of course, there's one way to find out, and that is to plant it and see what grows. When God's word gets planted, it produces churches. And as Paul preached in Thessalonica, a church was planted there. You can imagine someone speaking with Paul. When Paul writes the letter to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul is living in Corinth. You can imagine someone in the Corinth congregation saying to Paul, I'm thinking of going to school up there in Thessalonica. Are there any churches up there? I'm going to be deployed up in Thessalonica area. Are there any churches out that way? I'm retiring to Thessalonica. Are there churches there? And Paul would say, yes, there absolutely is a church there. And we might say, well, Paul, you're really very definite about that. How can you be so definite? And Paul says, well, the Thessalonians received the word of God. This is verse 13. The Thessalonians received the word of God, which they heard from us, and they accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. When you come to relocate, when you come to explore the job opportunity, when you come to relocate to another area, good question to ask. Very good question to ask is there a church in that place? And the presence of a church is going to be connected with people who receive God's word as what it really is, not the word of men, but the word of God. When Paul speaks about the Thessalonians receiving God's word, he's talking about a personal act. The Thessalonians didn't just let God's word kind of blow past them. The Thessalonians received it. They embraced it. It's not just passive listening. They were active listeners. They listened attentively. They laid God's word up in their hearts. It's a marvelous thing for a preacher when he senses that the congregation is listening actively, that God's word is not just floating out over the heads of his hearers, but that God's word is being received into the hearts of those who hear it. It's the idea of, you remember the Israelites. God sent manna for the Israelites, but the Israelites had a responsibility to go out and gather it. And they did, because they were hungry for it, and they realized that it was necessary for them. It was an essential part of their diet. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here were the Thessalonians, a congregation of people who received God's word with eagerness. They were active listeners. They were eager recipients of the Word of God. The shorter catechism, question and answer 90, speaks of the way in which God's Word is to be received, that it might be effective unto salvation. It's to be received with diligence, preparation, and prayer. God's people don't just show up in the place where God's Word is preached on the Lord's Day unprepared. They come with a sense of expectancy. They come with a spirit of diligence. They come with a prayerfulness, desiring that God will speak to them. Paul says they received God's Word and they accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work. And there's another active personal response. They accepted it. The language is the language of welcoming. They welcomed the Word of God. They weren't listening with kind of clenched teeth, wondering what the preacher's going to say next, because they're pushing back against it. No, there's a desire to hear God's Word, to receive God's Word in all of its richness and fullness. Remember how Paul speaks in Acts chapter 20 about declaring the whole counsel of God to his hearers. There were words of encouragement. There were words of exhortation. But as we heard this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was to rebuke, reprove, exhort. He was to teach with patience. There's a whole menu of instruction from God's Word, and God's people receive that. They welcome that. They're glad to have it. They take it in. It's not the unpleasant morsel. Remember the ear tasting words like the tongue tasting food. They're not spitting it out. They're receiving it with thanksgiving. Remember Jeremiah's words in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, where Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, because I'm called by your name, O Lord." Because Jeremiah belonged to the Lord, Jeremiah received God's word with a real appetite and delighted to receive the word of God. It's good news. It's gospel. And earlier, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul speaks about how the gospel came not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians received it they received it as good news. And there's more. It wasn't just a one-shot deal, because going to the end of verse 13, Paul says that the word of God, which is at work in you believers, and the verbs there, they're present tense verbs. The word of God is at work in you who are believing. You see what Paul's saying? God's word continues its work in the lives of those who continue to receive it by faith. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, may God give to us the grace as a congregation of his people. We're learning together. And may God give to us the grace to receive his word with faith, so that his word is continuing to transform us, to be at work in us, teaching us new things, giving us new comfort, granting us new insights, putting down the fears that sometimes well up within us, dealing with the doubts that we sometimes wrestle with. And we're glad, because we know that God's word is constantly at work in the lives of his people, even when sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. And then Paul speaks in verse 14 about one place where the discomfort is experienced. Paul says, "You brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Those who receive God's word no longer fit in the way they previously did. And the congregations in Judea experienced that, because as they embraced Jesus as the Messiah, they found themselves encountering tension from their fellow countrymen. And now here we've got these Thessalonians who are embracing Jesus as their Savior and starting to experience tensions with people with whom previously they got along just fine. But now those relationships are becoming tense. They're becoming stressed. And if you've experienced that, you're in good company, not just with the former saints in Judea and Thessalonica, but the Lord Jesus himself, who came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but to those who received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the power, the right to be called the children of God. Even though others may have rejected them, and even though others may reject the recipients of God's word, our God takes us in. He receives us into his own family. Remember the 27th Psalm, though my father and mother reject me, you, O Lord, take me in. What a precious thing it is that as we receive God's word, we receive God himself, and God receives us. And then we discover in verses 15 and 16 that not all receive God's word. There are those who reject God's word. Listen to what Paul says in beginning at verse 15. Those Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. These Jewish people that Paul's referring to killed the prophets. They killed the Lord Jesus. They drove us out. Paul, speaking of himself here. Now, we might look at this and say, well, this is an anti-Semitic rant. It's not. Paul's a Jew. Paul's a Jew. And of course, we know Paul shows his heart for his fellow countrymen. A few years after writing these words, he wrote the words that we have in Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, in order that they, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might have life in Jesus. Paul was deeply, deeply concerned for his Jewish fellow countrymen. When Paul went into the towns to preach, he went to the synagogue, first of all, because he had a concern for his fellow countrymen to hear the gospel. When he speaks about the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul has a deep, deep concern for his fellow countrymen. But what happens to the ones who will have nothing to do with Jesus, who reject God's word? Now, Paul has had recent experience of that in Thessalonica, because when he went and preached in Thessalonica, it was the Jewish community that stirred up the riot that caused Paul's ministry in Thessalonica to be cut short. Paul was driven out of the town. We heard about that a few weeks back in Acts chapter 17. He was driven out, and right at the very heart of their behavior, they're interrupting Paul's work. They're trying to stifle the church. And Paul says, right at the heart of their offensive behavior, they hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. God is very desirous that Jew and Gentile alike hear his word. And Paul says that those who impede the work of the church displease God and oppose all mankind. The work of the church in making known the gospel is the great humanitarian work. It is of benefit to mankind. Don't imagine otherwise. God has given his church a vital role in society. God has entrusted us with the message of the gospel. God places us in society to be salt and light. That is important. Paul says those who impede that work incur the displeasure of God. And you know, if you're encountering opposition and difficulty and resistance and pushback, remember, you do have God on your side. That's not just a trite or arrogant saying. God is displeased at those who impede the work of his church, because they're doing a disservice to humanity, to mankind. And be encouraged to know that God cares about what you're doing, even when it seems like it's a difficult thing. And these opposers of the gospel have made a dangerous decision. Paul says they fill up the measure of their sins. Now, Paul is using the language that's used back in Genesis chapter 15 to describe the Canaanites. Remember God speaking to Abraham and speaking about the Canaanites and saying the time will come when their cup of disobedience is filled up and then judgment will come. And here is Paul saying that these Jewish people who are opposing the gospel, they fall into that same kind of category. They're filling up the cup of
God's wrath. They place themselves under God's wrath. That's a serious thing. And yet, Paul knows that even if those ones repent, there's still hope for them. Do you remember John Bunyan? Oh, we do. We know John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, didn't he? And he also wrote a little book called The Jerusalem Sinner Converted. And in John Bunyan's little book, The Jerusalem Sinner is the worst kind of sinner, because the Jerusalem sinner is the one who stood outside Pilate's palace shouting, "Crucify! Crucify! Put him to death! We don't recognize him! We won't have him! We have no king but Caesar! Crucify! Crucify!" And then, of course, we know, as Luke describes it for us in the book of Acts, those same sinful ones who rejected the Lord Jesus, hearing the gospel from the lips of Peter and the other apostles, were cut to the heart and cried out, "What, brothers, what do we need to do?" And Jesus, and remember Peter's telling them to trust in the Lord Jesus, have life in him. There's hope even for the most rebellious. And John Bunyan saw himself as one of those Jerusalem sinners. And maybe for you it's easy to identify with that. Maybe you have a sense of having pushed back hard against the gospel. Maybe you have a pattern of rejecting God's word. Well, here's hope for you, because there's still the opportunity to receive God's word. The offer of the gospel is still held out to you. That's a wonderful thing. And this is the great, wonderful good news that we have to proclaim. The good seed that we sow, that whoever will, let him come to the Savior and have life in Jesus. And we proclaim that message with great joy, with great hope. And we urge you to receive it and be glad for the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might indeed have hearts to receive your truth and to receive it with joy, and to encourage one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. And so we pray that the good word, the good seed that we have received this day, this Lord's Day, and we thank you for that good seed. We pray that that good seed would produce an abundant harvest in our lives. And we pray that Jesus' church might be built up through it and his kingdom extended by it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.